Apologize for the delay again. We're having computer problems and we go through all this stuff trying to get the presentation right and we can't get it to work, so we're going to just use my laptop. So we've been in this series on Fridays, every Friday, just talking about the end times and how important it is for us to not overlook the book of Revelations. In this particular time, we wanted to look at it from the standpoint of following the feast days and how that matches. And so we started going through this quite extensively. And this is, what part we on? So we're on the second part, but 9 lessons. And I'm going to probably just back up just a little bit for sake of us taking on the second part, kind of just fresh right through. I could go through these fairly quick. We'll spend a little bit of time on each one, but hopefully tonight you'll see the importance of us understanding the book of Revelations as Yah wants us to. He desires that we know it. And he says you're blessed if you read it. And you not only read it, you hear it. You hear it good. And so hopefully through what we do tonight and then tomorrow morning, we'll get a good jump on this and probably take another week to finish it out on the second part. So we're going to start in this again. This is part 2, Revelations Revealed, preparing for the End Times, part 2. Yahweh is calling his people out of Babylon, because that's kind of the theme here. And so we'll see it early. He calls us out of Babylon. What does Babylon represent in the world today? So it represents a false system. There's a true system and there's a false system. Babylon represents the false system. And so he's calling his people. He says, I want my people to come out from a false system. And so you could be in church and be in a false system. That doesn't mean that church is not a qualifier. The qualifier is those who keep his commands and keep the testimony of Yeshua. That's the qualifier. So if we're going to follow him, we got to do what? Keep his commands. Remember what he said? He says, I'll raise up a prophet from among just like you from among your brethren. He's speaking to Moses. And so he raises up this prophet named Yeshua, and he said, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he who don't listen to what he says, I will require it of him. So he's only speaking the words of Yah, the words of his father. He said it to himself. He said, these are not my words, but they're the words of the father. And so we got to listen to him. If he's our rabbi, if you claim, you know, we go around, we claim Jesus or Yeshua as the person we follow, we give our lives to him, he died for us, and he's our rabbi, he's our teacher. Rabbi just means teacher. Then we ought to do what he says. How many believe that? If you're going to follow him, you just do what he says. So if we're doing what he says, we're going to understand Revelation's clear. It's not going to be, there's no ambiguity at all. It's clear. These terms are clear, but when we read Revelations, the issue with it is we come at Revelations with a Greek mind instead of a Hebraic mind. In the Greek, we read things and we see it as, and we're trying to fit it in a chronological order. So we read one chapter and then we think the next chapter is the next chronological and so forth and so on. And so you read Revelations, by the time you're done, you go, I don't even know what that all means. But when you do it in the Hebrew mind, it's cyclical. It's in cycles. The same thing, events happening at the same time. And that's the picture that we tried to show you in the first part. So we'll do that again here in the second part. This is a little saying. This wasn't actually in our lesson, but this was in our Torah portion of something that I picked up in our Torah portion last week. Elohim can turn a mess into a message. How many believe that? He can take a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victor. So it was just a little saying just to help you along the way. I seen a couple people posted it. I thought that was good just because it lifted me up. Yeah. You go through these things. That's what happens. But you'll never know who you are until you've been in a good fight. Amen. So we get tested. Things happen. You go through things. But the real you is what comes out of it. And sometimes we don't like what comes out of it. That's what we work on. We work on that. Yah is calling his people out of Babylon. So we'll start in Revelations 18, verse number 1. And we're going to bounce around all through the Revelations, different parts of it. But I'll have it listed for you. You can write it down. Want to go over it again? You can. But this is talking about this particular part is dealing with the final year of the 3.5 years of tribulation. So I think in the first part we proved that he says it's 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, times, and half times, which is 3.5 years. This particular part tonight deals with just the final year. Remember he said judgment is going to be, he deals judgment, he said in one day I'm going to judge. And when we do judgment in one day, when he meets out judgment, a day is a year. Remember, one day equals a year. We've seen that throughout the scripture. So without changing what we see throughout scripture and applying it in this particular setting, it gives a clear understanding of what he's talking about. So in Revelations 18, verse number 1, and after this I saw another messenger coming down from the heavens having great authority, and the earth was lightened from his esteem, from his glory, is that word, from his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babel, the great is fallen. That's Isaiah 21:9. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for the every unclean spirit, and a haunt for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 3, because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her whoring, and the sovereign of the earth have committed whoredom with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her riotous living. Remember, what's Babylon considered? When you see Babylon in the scripture, and he says, come out from among Babylon, it's a system. It's a false system. And he says, you got to come out. And he's telling us early to do it. Because the more you stay in it and you learn the ways of it, it's hard to get it out. And if you wait till the end time to get it out, chances are you won't do it. Think about it. After Joseph went to Egypt and the Pharaoh that was there, later on when a new Pharaoh came, he put hardship on Egypt. They were there for 430 years total, but for 210 years they were in bitter slavery. And so they adapted to some of the ways of living. And when God delivered them on Passover, when he delivered them from Egypt, and he brought them to the sea, he brought them to the Red Sea, that's called the mikveh, where the baptism takes place, the purification of the water, he's still having trouble because they had learned the ways of the Egyptians, the Mitzrayim. They learned those ways. And it was a lot difficult things. It took a long time to get a group of people who would obey the Torah and live for the Lord. And he's calling us out. He says, come out from Babylon early. That way you don't wait till it's too late. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait because when I see the Lord, he's going to change me. There's no forced change here. He looks for willingness. Your own will is strong, and you got to submit your will to his will and say, I'm willing, I want to serve you because I want to do it. Not because I'm pressured or I'm fearful. Remember, we started this teaching, this is not about fear. We're not trying to predict dates or anything. We're just telling you what the Bible says. This is what it says, and if it clearly says something that we can clearly understand, we ought to know that. We oughtn't be going to church and live going to church all our lives and not know this. We want to know it. That way when we see these signs come, we see it's time. That's happening. And so this system, you can get wrapped up in it, and you can abide by the rules and regulations of a false system. And he says, come out of that system. Remember, that system always resists God's system, always. It's at war with that system. And he says, think about this. This system, he references it as a woman. And he references the church as a woman. And there's, when we're in a covenant with God, what is that covenant? It's like a marriage. And when you make that marriage, you have agreements. There's a contract. There's an agreement. You do something. I'm going to do something. Do we agree? Then there's a payment for that agreement. There's a down payment. The money's put down for that agreement. And then as long as everybody abides by the agreement, it's a wonderful thing. But when somebody breaks the agreement, that's not good. And in the church, what happened to the, when God called Israel, they broke the agreement, and he said, even though I was a husband to them. When he makes that reference, he's making a reference that he was faithful to Israel. Everything he said he would do, he did. Every commitment he made those, he abided by the commitment. But Israel didn't abide by the commitment, so what he had to do, he had to take that old covenant and nail it to the cross. Somebody had to die to have a new covenant. And that's what we're under now, a new covenant. And we ought to be so grateful and thankful that we have been given another opportunity to serve the true and living God. It's an amazing thing. And so that's why we see this verse. He says, come out from among her. It's time to separate. It's time to learn my ways. And that's what we see. A great awakening is happening now. A great awakening, because we've all been susceptible to this. Every person in here, we were susceptible because we was mixed up in Babylon. But now there's an awakening. People's DNA is coming, it's waking up, and they're finally saying, you know what? We need to return back to the Torah. We need to go back to the laws of God, and we have to remember that we can't neglect to keep the testimony of Yeshua. There's two things that qualify us. We keep his commands, and we hold to the testimony of Yeshua. That's very important. And so he's bringing it together under one banner. Remember he talked about the two sticks, he would make them one, Judah and Ephraim, bring them together, and I'll make them one. And the same thing that Paul talked about, he said he tore down the middle walls of partition that was between the Jews and the Greeks, and he brought them together. He said, I'll make one new man. Very important for us to understand that. In verse 4, and I heard another voice from the heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's the verbal command. Come out from her, my people. Lest you share in her sin, and lest you receive of her. Because her sins have piled up to reach the heavens, and Elohim has remembered her unrighteousness. Think about that. Come out from among her unless you receive of her sins. So he's calling the people, come out. Verse 8, it says, because of this, her plague shall come on in one day. Now that one day, again, a day when he meets out judgment is equal to a year. So that's what we're covering in this section. Death and mourning and scarcity of food, and she shall be burned with fire, because Yah Elohim who judges her is mighty. So it's not going to be a fun time. The last year of the 3.5 years is not going to be an easy time. It's going to be very difficult. But he's giving us advance warning. He's telling us, make sure you're ready. Ezekiel 4, verse number 5, for I myself have laid on you the years of their crookednesses, according to the number of days, 390 days, and you shall bear the crookedness of the house of Israel. Now, this is not talking about Babylon. This is just talking about a day when he meets out judgment, is equal to a year. So this is just giving another reference to that, so you'll see it. This way he tells the prophet to lay on his side for the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, so many days, and he says, lay on your other side for the house of Judah. And then another example of that in Numbers 14:34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year, and you are to bear your crookedness is 40 years, and you shall know my breaking, and you shall know my breaking off. We know that it cannot be a literal day because the trumpet mirrors the time of the plagues, and the fifth trumpet covers 5 months alone. Well, I'll talk about that a little bit more when we get there. So this is our timeline that we've been looking at. For everybody to, we put it up quite often so everybody can see it. This is our timeline. Now, we're dealing with just this in this blue section right here, the final year of plagues, parallel to seven trumpets. This is the part we're on right now. We've uncovered all of this. We're in the final year of the 3.5 years. We have half year and half of a third year is the 1 year. That's what we'll look at tonight. This is that section blowed up a little bit. So you'll see. Again, I know it's hard to see, especially if you're sitting in the back. That's why we say we got all the front seats open. I'm going to keep saying that till somebody sits on the front. Brother Josh is alone up here, him and his wife, all empty seats. So we're going to cover this. You're going to see how the trumpets and the plagues parallel. Again, this is a Hebrew thinking. You read it in Revelations, you read it, and you think when you turn to the next chapter, it's talking about the plagues and then the trumpets, and we're adding years to that. But it's not. This is the same event, and John's describing it. It's cyclical. Remember that it's a cycle, and it's going on all at the same time. And so, hopefully, you'll understand that as we go through it. The wheat and the tare, this is a very important parable. I put it in here. I talked about it a little bit last week. The wheat and the tare is a very important parable because we only see what is given to us when we read it at the time we're reading it. We don't see the prophecy or the prophetic utterance in it. Now, that's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to see the prophetic utterance. Another parable he put before them saying, the rain of the heaven has become like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat and went away. Now the footnote, I've left it in there. The darnel looks like wheat, but it's poison to man and beast. It looks like it, but it's not good. That's a false system. So that's the false system of Babylon. It says, come out of that system. So I go to church. But is it a good system? Is the system right? You can be going to the right church, and inside of your life, you can be following Babylon rather than following Yah. You can take two people and sit them in the same building on the same row. They both can hear the message, and one will be blessed and the other one not. So it's about what you allow to go on the inside of you and bring change to your life. Going to church is not that we want to identify with a system. It's about relationship. Remember, God's system is relationship. He wants to be our Father, and he says, and he reaches out, and we're his children. He makes that proclamation and says, I'm your Father, and you're my children. That's very important. That we maintain that relationship. And when the blade sprouts and bore fruit, then the darnel also appeared. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to the master, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? From where then does it have the darnel? And he said to them, a man, an enemy, did this. And the servant said to him, do you wish then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the darnel, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. Everybody say harvest. That's the end. So when you're doing your fields, the first thing you do is what? You till the ground. Then you do what? You plant the seed. Then there's a waiting period. We're at the end of the waiting period. The seed has come up and they both grow together. The harvest is about to be here. That's speaking about the end. The harvest, at the time of the harvest, I shall say to the reapers, first gather the darnel and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. So I want you to see how valuable this is. And you'll see later on, especially when he makes a statement about Armageddon. And you're going to see how it applies to this story that he told when Yeshua was telling this parable, how it applies to it. It's an amazing thing. So Revelation chapter 16, verse number 1. We'll start with the beginning part of it, that first plague. I heard a loud voice from the dwelling place saying to the seven messengers, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of Elohim on the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and an evil and wicked sore came upon men, those having the mark of the beast and who's worshiping his image. So remember the mark we talked about last week. There's no getting around it. It's an identifying mark, and he calls them sores. In some translations, it says boils. So they're blistering boils that comes out on people who receive the mark. In the first trumpet, in Revelations 8:6, and the seven messengers who held the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first messenger sounded, and there came to be hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass burned up. Think about it, all the green grass burned up. How many know there's a lot of green grass? But in this, so these are running together. So once God marks his, the mark of those who are in this false system, once the sores come out, that's like the ark of the, remember we talked about it last week? That's like the ark. When the door is shut, there's nobody can go in. That would be similar to that. The chance is over. The door is shut. So what we're dealing with is this first line right here. We have the 144,000 sealed, the mark of the beast. Is right here. What's the mark on them? Sores. It's identifying mark. What's the mark on the 144,000? Those who keep my Shabbats. And it's in the plural. Remember that. So it's his Shabbats or his holy convocations. It's all of those things. It's not just say, well, I'll keep Shabbat. I go to church on Friday evening and Saturday. I don't do anything. I take a rest day because he said 6 days you work, 7 days you, and the seventh day you rest. But he's not just talking about that. You have to understand, he says, those who keep my Shabbats. It's in the plural. He's talking about all of those things. All of those, there's high holy days. There's feast days. There's things that he requires of us. And he says, those who are keeping those things. That was the mark here. Then the first. What I want you to see is that the final year of plagues is this one day, this one year. They parallel the seven trumpets. It's simultaneous, all going on at the same time. This is how John's looking at it. The second trumpet and the second plague describe the same event. The second trumpet, a huge pruning, a mountain. In this case, you have to understand what John's seeing. He's seeing this. And he's in this vision, he's looking at it, then he's trying to explain it to everyone. what he's looking at. It's thrown into the sea, and it kills one-third of the sea life and the ships, and the sea becomes blood. Revelations chapter 8, verse 8, and the second messenger sounded, and what looked like a great mountain burning. So he's seeing this in vision, what looks like a great mountain burning. If we had to describe that today, we'd be safe to say maybe it's a meteor. What looked to be a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And I'll read about the second plague. And the second trumpet and the second plague describe the same event. The second plague, sea turns into blood. And the second messenger poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead one, and every living creature in the sea died. So these are some photos. This is in Australia. This phenomenon is happening. This is what you call cause and effect. There's things that we do in nature, in general, just what how we live and how we take care of our pollution and all of that. It's called cause and effect. So you start having these phenomenal things happen that you can't explain. But when you remove oxygen from the water, you start getting these red algae blooms. This is one. Here's another one. There's two places right now in the world that is happening at a great alarming rate, and that's in China and in Australia. You can go look this stuff up. So this is not it, but it's just showing you that cause and effect, this is how it's going to work. So what happens when you got a meteor, looks like a great mountain, and it's on fire, and it hits the sea? What does the fire do to the oxygen in the water? Sucks it out. So now you have oxygen-depleted water, you have a big fish kill. What's the next thing comes? What's already, she's showing us in time, he's showing us what cause and effect does. Yeah. He turns red. You have this red algae bloom, and it's hard to explain how it's happening, even fresh water and in salt water. You can go look it up and look at some of the beaches in Australia. They have completely shut down because of this happening. So these are kind of, I always use these things as kind of wake-up calls. The Bible talks about stuff happening, and we say, well, how in the world that's going to be? This is giving us a good example of how it happens. And does it look like blood to you? Sure looks like blood to me. So John's seeing it, so he gives an explanation of what he sees. If you see this, you say, man, there's blood in the water. But we know it's an algae bloom. You understand? But he explains what he sees. So by cause and effect, we have already around the world this happening at an alarming rate. So when this happens in a mass scale where your oceans are affected and one-third of the sea life dies and one-third of the ships are destroyed, you know when you see that event, we're in the final year. Does that help everybody? And should I know this stuff? Well, sure you should know it. This is not to scare you. Serving God is not a scare tactic. It's a relationship. He loves you, and he shows that love, and you love him back. It's a beautiful thing. And there's not going to be, you're going to go along in life because we're in this world, but we're not of the world. And you're going to go along in life, and there's going to be a day that you just can't get it right. You can't get it right. No matter how hard you try, you can't get it right. But you know what? That ain't the day you give up. That's the day you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I made a mess of today, but you could turn my mess into a message. That's what you do. That's why you got to fill yourself up with the Word of God. You got to know what it says. That way you're equipped and you're tooled up. When you met with these things, you know what to do. Then you'll start having your own testimony. Testimony is about the things God's done for you, how incredible he's been. When you went through some tough times in your life, but God turned it around and gave you a testimony. You overcame by the word of your testimony. The third plague and bowl is rivers and springs turned into blood to punish those that killed. And the third messenger poured out his bowl on the river and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the messenger of the water saying, you are righteous, O Yah, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who shall be, because you have judged these. In Revelation 16:6, the third plague bowls, because they have shed the blood of the set apart ones. There's a reason these plagues keep coming. They're told something, they got to quit. You got to quit, come out from Babylon, you got to quit that. And they disregard it. There's a total disregard for the command of God. So that, again, there's an effect that happens. And he brings the plagues. Because they have shed the blood of the set apart ones and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they deserved it. And I heard another out of the slaughter place saying, yes, Yah, El Shaddai, true and righteous, are your judgments. This is not some mean God who's just trying to beat up on and be a bully. This is a God who said there's going to be cause and effect. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. So he's telling us, he's commanding us, this is what's going to happen. Remember, if he created it all, he knows when the end is. And he's going to have harmony. It's going to be wonderful. There's not going to be political parties, none of that. The word declares that his son, his only son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, that Mashiach is going to take the throne of David, and he'll rule and reign forever and ever. That's the one that's how we have the opportunity to even serve Yah, because of what Yeshua done on the cross for us. Remember, he took the old covenant. What did he do with the old covenant that we broke, every one of us? He nailed it to the cross. A lot of people translate that he nailed the Torah to the cross. Why would God nail the Torah to the cross that he claims is righteous and good? What's the point in what's righteous and good nailing it to the cross? He took that broken contract, that broken covenant that we break, although he was a husband to us, he was faithful, and he nailed it to the cross, giving every person, every human being, another chance. The question is, what am I doing with that chance I have? What are you doing with the chance that you have? We get caught up in political parties, we get caught up in society, we get caught up in religion, and we don't see that right before us, if we take our Bible for ourselves, just take it for yourself, and take some time and go through page by page, and you'll see that through our religious practices, we haven't followed the things of Yah. We haven't followed it. So he says, come out from her. Come out from Babylon. Don't drink, because we drank of the wine, we fornicated, we did all those things. And he says, I'm going to give you a chance. And this is the extension that we see of the Lord. So in Revelations 11:6, I just put this in here. It's not nothing to do with the third plague, but it gives you another example of this 3.5 years. They possessed authority to shut up heaven so that no rain fell in the days of their prophecy. They possessed authority over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they wish. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the two witnesses. The two witnesses, he's speaking of them. He said they'll be able to make these commands and they'll happen. That's why the two witnesses will be hated by all people. Because they'll say this is going to happen and they won't heed God, and then it'll happen, so they're going to be hated because they said it. The third trumpet also describes the same event. The third trumpet, huge burning star, meteor, fell from the sky and ruined 1/3 of the rivers and springs. Revelations 8:10, and a third messenger sounded, and a great star fell from the heavens, burning like a torch, and it fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and 1/3 of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So how many can see that living in this world with all this going on is not going to be a lot of fun? But those who will keep the commands of Yah, or keeping his commands, and make sure we hold the testimony of Yeshua, it's going to be amazing, his protection on your life. So we're here. The third one, again, it's a parallel. It's just parallel, and this is the final year, and it's paralleling. Third trumpet, and third plague. The fourth plague describes a coronal mass ejection, causing darkness to fall to the false system. In Revelation 16:8, and the fourth messenger poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was given to him to burn men with fire. And men were burned with fire with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of Elohim, who possessed authority over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him esteem. Think about it. So now we have this mass coronal ejection that happens. And everything that I'm telling you right now, if you notice, scientists have backed this up. This is not something that I'm making up. I'm not saying and just making this up. This is stuff that's why I showed you the photos of stuff that's from cause and effect. This has happened. And we've had mass these ejections have happened many times. The mass coronal mass ejections have happened many times. There was one in history, you can go and read. I think it was in 1858 or 59, that if we'd have had the electrical grid that we have today, it'd have caused a total blackout. But at that time, we didn't have the electrical system we have. But that one would have caused some severe problems in the world. And we've had them before where you have just in smaller pockets. But again, cause and effect. And scientists believe that we're headed to a serious, serious worldwide coronal mass ejection that'll cause this to happen. This is sort of what it looks like. This is not any photo or anything. This is just a drawing of what it looks like. So the sun, it erupts. And in that eruption, if it's pointed directly to the earth, it causes just all sorts of problems. And this is what this plague's talking about. The fifth plague, darkness on the false system, the beast nation, in Revelation 16:10. And the fifth messenger poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his reign became darkened. Remember, he pours it out where? On the throne, because that system is taken over. That system, once the mark of the beast has happened at the beginning of that year, it's happened. People have abided by that system. He's taken over. And he pours out this darkness. They gnaw their tongues from pain. They blaspheme the Elohim of heaven for their pain, their sores. What's the sores from? That's the mark. And did not repent of their works. So here we have all this happening. Instead of them repenting and saying, we messed up, we missed it, they do what? They get mad, they get angry, and they curse Elohim. You know, let me tell you, you ain't heard cursing until everybody lose their internet and their phone service. They got folks in here go to cursing. Because we don't like to be out of our connection for a minute. We're fiddling around. What is going on? We're tapping on it. Is this thing on? Is it working? We get so accustomed to it. We want it. Can you imagine it all going out at one time? What type of panic? What type of chaos you think that would create if every person in the world lost connection? There was nothing. No television, no media, no lights.
That's it. Amen.
And what does this false system do? They don't fall and repent and say, truly, truly, I read this. This is real. This is happening. They curse God. And they're mad at him because the one who said, I'm going to bring it upon you, brought it upon them, and they couldn't take it. What's the believer to do? We're to continue, keep the Torah, and make sure you hold to the testimony of Yeshua. The only hope you got. There's no other hope. By the way, most churches say you don't have to worry about any of this because you won't be here. Because there's going to be this secret rapture that's just going to snap everybody out of here. That's not what the Bible says, but it's really the known thing. It doesn't teach that at all. And so he tells us that we're going to go through it. And what does Yeshua say? Remember back to our master, what did he say? He said immediately after the tribulation of those days. And he's speaking of that very end that we'll talk about in a little bit. In Zechariah 1:15, this is just some places that it speaks of this. I am very wroth with the nations who are at ease. For when I was a little wroth, they furthered the evil. When I wasn't as hard on them, instead of them getting better, when I was showing them grace, basically is what he's saying, they didn't get better, they got worse. And it shall be one day which is known to Yah, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. In Isaiah 13:9, see, the day of Yah is coming fierce with wrath and heat of displeasure to lay the earth waste and destroy its sinners from it. Isaiah 24:23, and the moon shall blush and the sun shall be ashamed, for Yah of hosts shall reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Joel chapter 2, verse number 1, blow the shofar in Zion and sound an alarm in my set apart mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of Yah is coming, for it is near. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of cloud and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people many and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor shall ever be again after them, to the years of many generations. Verse 10, the earth shall tremble before them, and the heavens shall shake. Sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars withdraw their brightness. Verse 15, sun and moon shall become dark, and the stars shall withdraw their brightness. Verse 30, and I shall give sign in the heavens and upon the earth blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yah. How many get that before? So if it can't happen after, it's before. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yah shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be an escape, as Yah has said, and among the survivors whom Yah calls. Matthew 24, verse 29. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. I mean, see this. This is our rabbi speaking here. Did he say something different than Joel? Did he say something different than John? Did he say something different than Zechariah? Did he say something different than these guys? He didn't. He spoke the same thing. Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you who are longing for the day of Yah. What does the day of Yah mean to you? Is it darkness and not light? As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meet him. Think about that. That's when you're having a bad day. You escape the lion, but you meet the bear. Or enter his house, rested his hand on the wall, and a serpent shall bite him. Everything's good at my house. And then you put your hand on the wall and a serpent bites you. Is not the day of Yah darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no brightness in it. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So the fourth and fifth plague, the coronal mass ejection, causes darkness on the false system. The apocalypse now, killer solar superstorms could destroy Earth at any moment. Scientists warn. You could go look this up. I put the guy's name. This was published in 2014, but there's some new articles. You can go look up. A violent solar superstorm could destroy life as we know it at any moment. Shocked scientists have warned today. Cause and effect. God's showing us ahead of time that these things can happen. So don't think that Revelation is so far-fetched. Nobody needs to believe that stuff. That's all fairy tale stuff. He's showing us through cause and effect that in nowadays, before this event happens, that it's possible that it can happen. It's a wake up. He's being a loving God. He cares about us. He wants us to know that don't get caught without knowing. I'm letting you know. Just like you're here tonight. How many raise your hand if some of the stuff you're hearing tonight's the first time you ever heard it? There you go. That's why we have tonight's service. First time. When I went over most of this stuff, it was the first time I'd been doing this, and I've been speaking over 30 years. Why is God doing it now? Because he's letting us know we're close. He's waking up our DNA. He's getting us. He said, wake up. Come out from Babylon and prepare yourself. It is only a matter of time before a catastrophic eruption on the surface of the sun hurls toward the planet with devastating consequences. The fourth trumpet describes the sun, moon, and stars darkened. Revelations 8:12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the midst of heaven, crying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That's the three woes. We'll cover that as we go through this. Woe, woe, woe to those dwelling upon the earth because of the remaining blast of trumpets and of the three messengers who are about to sound. Woe, woe, woe. Revelations 8:12, and the fourth messenger sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in the midst of heaven with a loud voice saying, woe, woe to those dwelling upon the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three messengers who are about to sound. And then Yeshua, I'm comparing this again to what he said. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then the sign of the son of Adam shall appear in the heavens. I mean, see that. And then the sign of the son of Adam shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That's in Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah 12:14. And they shall see the son of Adam coming in on the clouds, that's Daniel 7:13, of the heavens with power and much esteem. Think about that. And he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. That's Isaiah 27:13. And they shall gather together his chosen ones from the four winds, Daniel 7:2, and from one end of heaven to the other end, Deuteronomy 4:32. Ezekiel 32, verse 6, and the water, the land which flows from your blood unto the mountains, and let streams be filled with you. And when I extinguish you, I shall cover the heavens and make it stars dark. I shall cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Isn't it amazing how all these prophets are seeing this same event happen at different times? And they're giving explanation on how they saw it. Ezekiel 32, verse 8, all the bright lights of the heavens I shall make dark over you, and I shall bring darkness upon your land, declares the Master Yah. And I shall make the heart of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations into the land which you have not known. The fifth plague, those with the mark of the beast for 5 months. So there's a difference in this one than all other ones. In Revelations 9, verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star from the heavens which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the pit of the deep was given to him. Now, what does he have? The key to the pit. And he opened the pit of the deep, and smoke went up out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun was darkened. Also the air because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and authority was given to them as the scorpion of the earth possess authority. And it was said up to them that they shall not harm the grass of the earth, nor any green matter, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of Elohim upon their foreheads. So what did he do with his seal? He put on the 144,000, he sealed them, but all the rest received the mark of the beast. And how do we know they received it? They have what on them? Sores. Remember that. So this scene right here is an unusual scene. And you can get lost in the script of the scene. John's seeing this at his time. He's explaining what he sees. This is what I'm giving you, these emblems of what I see. And it was given to them that they should not kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. So for 5 months, it's going to be the most hellish 5 months that any person could see, a witness. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it is stinging a man. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. And they shall long to die, but death shall flee from them. Think about that. How bad can it be when you want to die, but you can't? You seek death, but it doesn't come and get you, because they're going to be tortured for 5 months. The fifth trumpet plague, those with the mark of the beast for 5 months. In Revelation 9, 7, and the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. So he goes a little bit further, a little bit more detail. And on their heads were crowned like gold. And their faces were like the face of men. Think about that. So he's explaining a little bit deeper. And they had hair like women, hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had a breastplate, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like chariots of many horses running into battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the authority to harm men 5 months. So what is he explaining here? He's explaining vehicles of war. This is an explanation of vehicles of war. So I want you to just think about this. Again, as we said at the beginning, we're just trying to share this with you based on how the feast days lay out in the timeline. We're not making any dates or anything. We're just telling you this is what happened already. This is what we know happened. This is what's going to happen. And so now we have this happening where this messenger comes and he has a key to the pit. Now, when you see that word pit, we know that there's something to do with, he's going to have a key for it, so he's going to open it up. And so something that's been in hold for a long time, building, is now released. Let me read just a little bit further before I make this statement. And they have over them a sovereign, this sovereign, and messenger of the pit of the deep. So what's let out of the pit? This sovereign. This one authority, this ruler, this God, if you would, because he calls him a sovereign, that's going to lead the people, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. See, two woes are still to come after this. So I want you to think about this event. You have these vehicles of war. So if you're seeing these vehicles of war from a long way, say there are thousands of them from a long distance off, you can barely see them. What do they look like coming? How many of you ever seen locusts in the sky? Just watch the video from Nepal. That's where our mission is in Nepal. And they sent me this video of the locusts. They're eating the crops. It's eating them up like crazy over there. But if you see locusts from a long distance, what does it look like? So it looks like a cloud. So I want you to take this picture in your mind. Thousands of military vehicles, Black Hawk vehicles. Think about that. Thousands of them coming from a long distance. It's going to look, from a long distance, it's going to look like what? A locust. The closer they get to you, the vision becomes clearer. So obviously, when John's seeing this vision, it's a moving vision, and he's seeing it, and he gives the detail he has at the time. That's all he can tell. The closer it gets, he gives more details, because then he sees that they have faces like men. When you look through the front glass of a helicopter, you see the face of a man. And then if they're putting out any kind of defensive mechanisms, what do they usually put out? Smoke. And the sound? Think about it. They're getting ready. This war is happening. And he's speaking of vehicles that we can relate to today. But the main thing that comes out of the pit is this strong leader, this spiritual entity. Now, we know this pit exists because in the book of Enoch, it talks about the 200 angels that defaulted. And they were leaders. They were leaders of those angels. And it talks about how he also put them in to Taurus. We read that in Peter. He talks about he put them in chains into Taurus, into the abyss. And at a particular time, it's going to come back. I believe all that's relating to this. It's all tied together. Verse 13 of Revelation 9, and the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden slaughter place, which is before Elohim, saying to the sixth messenger who had the trumpet, release the four messengers who's having been bound at the great river Euphrates. So he's releasing, tell him again, release the four messengers. And this is talking about the second woe, 200 million man army. And the four messengers, those having been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So they were put in there for what? The hour, the day, and the month and the year to be released. And the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. 200 million. Think about that. 200 million. So I just put these numbers here. This is just rough numbers. So we have approximately 7 billion world population. We had the fourth seal was released. Remember the fourth seal? 25% died during that time. That's about 1,750,000,000. That leaves us 5,250,000,000. And then we have 30% are going to die in that sixth trumpet. So over 2 billion people is going to die, which leaves about 3,150,000,000 people left. How many of you see that? That's a lot of stuff going on. We're not talking about coronavirus killing a few hundred thousand people. We're talking about when this event starts to happen, you're going to notice it. How many think you would notice if 1,750,000,000 people died? How many think you would notice that? You're not going to, somebody's going to meet you in the store and say, hey, did you hear about this 1,750,000,000 people died? No, I didn't hear that. When that was on the news? You're not going to have anybody saying that. Everybody's going to know. And you're not going to miss that 2 billion people died. You're not going to miss that. You're going to know. So he's telling us, these events happen, you better get your act together. But what is he doing? He's telling us early. He tells us, that's what I started out with. Come out from among her. Separate yourself from it. Revelation 9, verse 17, and this is how I saw the horses in the vision and those who sat on them, having breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire and smoke and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur which came out of their mouths. So you're trying to just imagine this. There's a lot of firepower that is possessed in the world today. Lots of it. How many believe there's enough firepower in the world today, just by what you know, that you can have an event like this happen that was just explained, that John, he wasn't in our time. John wasn't in our time, so he's trying to make the best he can to explain it, what he's seeing. But can you imagine 2 million men with weapons and they're firing them all at the same time as fast as they can go? Think about that. And where they're firing it at? Not going to be firing them in Buras. They got one location they're firing at, and that's going to be Israel. Think about that. So you can see how John gets this scene. He's trying to explain it, but this event's happening a long time, many years later, but we ought to be able to get this picture. If a man's got a gun up like that and he's firing it, what does it look like if you're looking at it from a long way? It's like he's got fire coming out of his mouth. So what happens when people read Revelations, they get caught up in the symbolisms of it, and so they throw it away. They say, there's no way this can happen. But they don't sit down and quietly say, Lord, show me this stuff. What is this like now, right now? Because this event hadn't happened yet, but what is it like? What can I explain to people it's like when it happens? And how can it happen today? Same thing with cause and effect. People say, there's no way that can happen. You show them cause and effect, that we're not far off from it happening worldwide. It can happen. In verse 19, and the authorities of the horses in their mouth and in their tail, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship the demons, the idols of gold, and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which are neither able to see nor to hear nor to talk nor to walk. Think about that. So they had all these idols of different variations, different products, made these idols, and they're not able to see, to hear, or to walk, but they didn't repent. You want to know when's the time to repent? Right now. Right now is a good time to look at your life and say, what do I want to do? The longer you wait and hold on, the more you're accustomed to that type of system, and it's going to be hard to break from that system. And he's showing you it's very difficult to break from that system. How many have we seen break from that system yet? When it gets dark and the power goes out, people get what? Angry, mad. When this starts happening, they're upset about it. The sixth trumpet of the second woe, 200 million man army from the east kills 30% of mankind. In verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their drug sorcery, nor of their whoring, nor of their theft. Now, in our translation, we have that word drug sorcery, and it's pharmakeia is the word. But we don't see that a lot of times. We miss that part. In order for people to maintain that level in a false system, you got to be heavily drugged. And we have, how many believe we got enough in the world today to cause that to happen for people? You know how many people is medicated in the world today? Has to take some type of something to just get along? Most of it to do with mental issues? Cause and effect. How many can testify tonight about you was like that, but when you started keeping the commandments of God and keep the testimony of Yeshua, you didn't have to depend on any of that because there's a peace that passeth all understanding that kept your heart and mind through Christ. It just become real to you. You was that person, but you're not that person no more. Yet in our church world today, we have a large number, higher percent of people who still can't get rid of this pharmakeia. And God's not going to share you with nobody. He's not going to do it. He wants you to know that he could be everything to you. He can fix anything that you got going on in your life. He can help you with everything that you got going on. You got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a constant war going on. I've been doing this a long time. I go through this constant war every single day. Every day I go through this war. But I've learned over the years, the more I yield to the Spirit, the better I'm going to be. My day is going to turn out better. It's going to be a day that I can look back at and say, God, I thank you for being so good to me. The more you yield to the Spirit, the more problems you're going to have. You got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Not just yield to Him, but walk in the Spirit. And you, once that happens, it just changes everything about you. You walk in the Spirit, you're going to want to know this stuff. You're going to love this stuff. You're going to get hungry for this stuff. When it comes time for Bible study, you're going to want to be in Bible study. When it comes time for Shabbat, you're saying, listen, I had 6 days to do what I needed to do. I'm going to go have Shabbat. You're going to want that. The more you walk in the Spirit, that's what happens. You start wanting to hang out with your Father. If you really want to be technical about it, you start wanting to be the wife to the husband. Remember, he always speaks of the church as in a woman reference. You're going to want to be a wife to the husband. Very important to understand that this is a relationship, and that what God has done is he paid a high price for this relationship. And he didn't even break it. We broke it, and yet he extends himself. It's called grace. You've been graced. You've been graced. You live in that grace. It's a wonderful thing. So, with about 1.8 billion followers, and about 24.1% of the world population, Islam is the second largest religion and the fastest growing religion in the world, with the belief that every Muslim boy and man is a warrior of Allah. They are the only entity capable of being defined as a 200 million man army. Now, if you were here from day one, you understand that statement. You probably don't understand it at all because you have to hear from the beginning. God tells us in the Bible who's the Antichrist. He tells us who's this false system. He tells us. He said Edom. Edom is a descendant of Esau. Esau was the oldest son. His brother was named Jacob. And then he said there'll be someone that he hangs out with. They're going to come together. It's called Ishmael, was the oldest son over Isaac. And that system is going to be the system they're going to battle in the end. That false system is going to be what I battle in the end. And so this is not being made up. This is what the Bible tells us. In the end, you're going to fight Edom. Edom's going to rise. Edom's going to be in an arrangement with a false system, a false god. He uses the word Elah, or Allah. He even names the name to show us what he's talking about. And so when you're talking about 2 million men army, even China, if we took its reserves, all its reservists, China probably could get to 2 million men army. And so when people read the East, they reflect to China. And they say, well, that's going to be China. I've heard that all my life. China's going to come. There's no China coming. You understand it's not China. You can get lost in the symbolism. You get lost in that. And you get lost in when you try to inject your own ideas and thoughts into the Scripture. You got to follow the timeline of Scripture and let it tell you who this is. And he tells us, clearly tells us. We show you that in the first part, in the seals. He told us who it was. And so, in America, if we took all our reserves, we wouldn't come close to 2 million. But there is one group that could reach that 2 million. Remember we talked about cause and effect of everything? This is just being real, looking at it from that standpoint. What group of people is taking up all of the Middle East? Even the land promised to Abraham, I showed you on the maps. It's all taken in. Israel is very small. And when Palestine, this negotiation goes through with the quartet, the UN, the EU, the US, and Russia. That's the voting four to allow Palestine to be a state. Then we step into 3.5 years where Israel's tried under the foot of men. And that's all the time you got. So if you want to know how close we are, very close. Very, very close. What is the purpose of the goal of jihad? A complicated policy like jihad has multiple goals or purposes, but originates from the ideas laid in Muhammad's life in Medina when he began to call and make Islam prevail over every religious, i.e. a global jihad. Because that's the whole goal. If you read the Quran, you read the Quran. I gave you clips of the Quran, quotes from the Quran during this whole thing. You'll see that happening. Again, this is not me mad at Islam. This is me showing you what the Bible says. Okay? Because you could take this wrong. This is what it says. If you get put in, I showed you where America's in the Bible. And how America speaks like a lamb. I mean, it looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Yeah. Think about it. That's America. We go in like a lamb, but our words are like a dragon. And there's a price to pay for that. Jihad is usually taken to mean military exertion against a non-believer, a non-Muslim combatant who insults Islam. A person engaged in jihad is called a mujahid, or in the plural, mujahidi. So these are terms you've heard probably on the news or read them in the paper. So probably I'd be considered insulting Islam tonight. In this teaching, as I read through all of the teaching and started putting this together, sometimes you go, well, I ain't saying that. Especially nowadays. It's not the right time to say it. The question is, when is the right time to say it? And if you're going to do what God called you to do, you're going to have to say what the Bible says. That's just what it is. Remember that the trumpet and the plagues are referencing the same time period and events in the final year before Yeshua returns. So the sixth plague in the bowl is when the nation comes against Jerusalem and Yeshua is seen on the clouds. So that sixth final one, there he is. But right prior to that, what happens? That fifth thing, complete utter chaos is happening. It's hard to explain how much is going on, but it's all condensed to that one final part. And the sixth messenger poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up in order to prepare the way of the sovereign from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits as frogs. For they are spirits of demons doing signs which go out to the sovereign of the entire world to gather them to battle of that great day of Yah, the Almighty. See, I am coming as a thief. So he gives like another little indication to tell you when he's coming. What's happening? He sees these demons, these three messengers, and he says, right in the midst of that, he says, see, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and guarding his garments. What does the garments represent? Those who keep the commands of the Lord will be given what? White robes. And they keep the testimony of Yeshua. They guard their garments, lest they walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew Har Megiddo, or Armageddon. And that's what we're going to do in the morning. We're going to take this passage here and we'll start there. It's a good spot to start. So in the morning we'll cover